Today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I don't know if you caught the last words of that, but it didn't. You know, you don't always think about the words of God as kind of uprooting and destroying and, you know, the kind of, but the truth is that the prophets often had kind of some bad news to share for the people of God. The prophets were often charged to bring the word of God to the people of God, and it was not always easy to hear. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're told bad news or even uncomfortably told what to do, because that's often what the prophets would do, my response is sometimes to be a little bit different. In fact, I was just thinking today about the story of Jonah. Jonah was probably one of the worst prophets in the Bible. He was kind of disobedient. He was a whiny little brat at times, if you read his story. He's really not one to be set. He's not set as an example of a good prophet in the Word. But what he does is he goes to Nineveh, and he eventually, after he's kind of forced to, and he does the minimal requirement. All he does is go and say, walks around the city for 3 days saying, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it. He just gives them this word of the Lord. And what do? They respond by actually praying and being repentant. And like they respond with belief and faith. And it's this complete positive response to this kind of negative message. And what does God do? He relents from bringing destruction upon them. But you know, the prophets were not always really well-loved people. More on that in a second. We've been talking about the marks of the Christ-centered church and what it means to be a Christ-centered church. And we've been looking at the apes gifts. I use that abbreviation. I'll explain what that is in just a moment. That comes from Ephesians 4. And these are the gifts that Christ gives to the church that we are told that are given to the church that Christ also himself embodied. And they give us a way to just structure our thoughts around what does it mean to be the church of Christ and to live like Jesus did. This is just one way of looking at what it means to be the church. It's not the only way. It's not the right way and there's a wrong way. No, it's just another way of thinking about what does it mean to be the church. And so these gifts are to be, the church ought to be apostolic, ought to be prophetic, it ought to be evangelistic, it ought to be shepherding, and it ought to be teaching. Those are the apes gifts. And kind of all the other gifts of Scripture, and there's quite a long list of them all in different places in the Bible, they all kind of fall under these kind of main categories of giftings. And so we're looking at this series saying, what does it mean to be a church that lives out these gifts and we exercise these gifts in the body of Christ to be a healthy example of what it means to be Christ? And so the apes functions and callings are kind of the modes of his presence in the church. And it's the way that we can be like him. So we started talking about the founding mark of Jesus, that he embodied all of these things. Therefore, it's not unwise to think we ought to also embody these things and live that out the same way. And last week we talked about the apostolic mark. You can go back and watch these if you want online. They're available online on our website. You can search for us on YouTube and get them. But the apostolic mark is about catalytic mark to take new ground for Christ. It's about moving the church forward into the world and taking new ground, making new, beginning new churches, beginning new works of God in the world around us. Well, Mark 3, as we get into the P of apest, is the prophetic mark. And I shared that story about the prophets because, like I said, the prophets were not always well-liked and well-loved. And this is one of the more challenging aspects of being the church because it can be a little bit uncomfortable. Because it really is about truth and about declaring the true nature of who God is to the world. The problem is God's nature includes an aspect of that nature, which is God's judgment and correction and wrath. But that's not the whole nature of God, is it? God is also a God of love and of peace and of joy. And so the prophetic mark can be a little bit difficult because it can be a challenge to do and to be. Now, I'm going to take a turn here. When you think about sports, any sport really, when you think about your favorite player or role on the field, you know, if it's football, you might say, oh, I love the quarterback. In hockey, you might love the goalies or the, you know, the forwards that score the goals. And maybe if we have our favorite kind of players and people on the field. But what's everyone's least favorite person on the field? Any ideas? The referee, right? As someone who has been a professional referee many, many times, I've refereed a lot. I've also been a youth pastor, which requires you to referee games and activities and all those kind of things. It's a challenge. In fact, I can tell you, I have been booed by over 5,000 people at one time. I was refereeing a fight, main event, a big sporting event on TV, the whole works, and I had to disqualify the hometown hero because he broke the rules. I mean, I had to enforce the rules. And protect the fighters. That was my job. I did the right thing. Everyone on staff said no. That was the only call you could make. It was the right call. I even checked with them before I made the call. And yet still, the security said, we're going to walk you to your car tonight. So it was not a popular opinion, and it was not a fun place to be to tell the truth and to enforce the rules, if you will. And so the prophets kind of are a little bit like that. They can be unwelcomed at times, and they can cause some discomfort. And so when we think about being a prophetic church, we have this problem with prophecy that includes that, but it also includes the fact that we get this image when we think of prophecy of a simple definition, a definition that is really about foretelling the future from Hollywood. I don't know if you imagine a wise old wizard or something like, you know, a Gandalf kind of character, but the truth is, prophecy is really more simple than that. And it can include foretelling of the future, but it's not always. In fact, prophecy at its most basic simply means a message from God. A message from God. That's what a prophecy is. And a message from God can be something about to happen. Like in Jonah's case, he told them 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed. We have all kinds of prophecies in the Bible about Jesus coming that have actually happened, and we know that they were foretold thousands of years before his death, and yet it came to be. And so we have that aspect of it, but really anything is prophetic if it is a message from God. And I hope that I'm being prophetic when I preach every week, and because I don't have anything of value to share from Drew. You don't need a message from Drew. You need a message from God. We all do. I need a message from God. And I seek to hear God's voice through the week so that I can be that speaker of that message here each week. And we all have opportunities to speak the truth of God in our lives. So it might be about the future, but it doesn't have to be. Prophetic doesn't have to be lumped into that one simple category. See, a prophecy in the Bible is considered legitimate as long as it points people toward faithfulness and obedience to God. Words and things that point people to God and in a right relationship with him are prophetic. And so we look to the scriptures as our standard of truth, because a prophecy must be true, because that is the character of God and his word is true. So any prophecy that is wrong or false, that would not be a prophecy of God. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Jonah said Nineveh would be destroyed and it wasn't. Well, that was because Nineveh repented and there was a response to that prophecy. It was a warning and the response was right and proper. So our standard of truth has got to be the word, the scriptures that reveal that true nature of God. So you should question any word of God if it is out of alignment with who God is and what God has revealed in his word. And so anyone who claims to be speaking for God, who tells you to do something opposed to God's word or opposed to God's character and nature, you can question that very safely, and you ought to. Because not everything that someone says is the word of God may be. And so we have this standard. The Bible serves as that kind of baseline where we can kind of check the words that we hear. You should always question me. And I don't mean that in a doubt me. I'm saying you should always be someone of the Word and a student of the Word so that when you hear the Word of God, you know and understand if I'm speaking in alignment with it. And so a church is prophetic when our words and our truth align with who God is. And so we need to align with his character. We need to draw people toward God in relationship and obedience. And when we're doing those things, we are being prophetic. And so what do I mean by prophetic? A church that is prophetic declares the truth of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we lead people toward faithfulness and a relationship with God. I don't mean we get up here and predict the end of the world. I don't mean that we're somehow doing, you know, odd, weird things. Although, you know, notably, the prophets in the Bible were a little bit odd and different. But the bottom line is they've done their work delivering to us the word of God, and we rely on that as our source. And so the church that is prophetic is a church that tells the truth. And we have that truth. We've been given it through the word, and that's a great thing. And so think about prophetic churches as a place of bold truth, internally and externally. We're not just called to be a place of bold truth inside the doors. We're also called to be one outside. So we start, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, which is a call to Timothy as a preacher and as a leader of the church. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so we see this charge in Timothy to say and speak the truth to the word of the word to the people of God. And it comes with this tag, this part, again, that I bring back to the image of the referee or the prophet, to correct and rebuke. See, if you study the scripture for very long, you will notice that it has a corrective nature to it. If you submit yourself to the scripture as true, that means submitting yourself to its corrective nature. In fact, I encourage you to go read Psalm 119 and see the heart of David, a man called a man after God's own heart. And what David did was he wrote this incredible love song, if you will, 5 pages long. I wouldn't want to put it to music, but it is a massive poem, if you will, of the love he had for God's law and God's rules. When's the last time you gave thanks for the rules that you prayed to God and said, thank you for your rules and for your laws because they guide me and they protect me? Interesting. It goes on to say the time will come. This is why we do this, because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine or right teaching or the truth. Sounds kind of like today. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The modern term for that is confirmation bias. You gather around you people who will say what you want to hear and affirm your views and won't challenge or correct you. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so Timothy is challenged to be someone who teaches the truth. He's really being called to the prophetic word of God and to be a prophet. But prophets, as I said, were not always loved. They were often unliked because they were unafraid to speak the truth. Just like the modern day referee is often not liked for making the call, especially against your team. Have you ever found yourself just really mad at the referee because they made a call that didn't help your team out? But even in your heart, you know, well, is it right call? But I still don't like it. I still don't want it to be true. Now, let's forget the times that referees make mistakes. I've made bad calls. I'm sure, you know, we all know they make bad calls at times. That's not what I'm talking about. But when they make the right call, it still can be frustrating. Even yesterday, I was watching a football game, and the ref made a call that hurt my team, and I didn't like it, but it was the right call. A prophet. In 5Q, Alan Hirsch says words like questioner or disturber or agitator are kind of the things that describe people with the prophetic gift. They rock the boat. They can't stand to see things just left unsaid or unexplained, when someone gets a wrong view of God or a wrong view of the truth, they have to talk about it, they have to deal with it, they have to correct it, because it can't be left undealt with. I have this burden. I struggle so much when I hear people say things about God that are untrue or inaccurate. Sometimes I can't, because I don't have the right to speak into that, or I don't have the opportunity in that moment. But man, it's just a burden. I want to help correct that way of thinking. Not because I just want to tell them they're wrong. It's not that. It's because I want them to see God the way I do. You know, someone once said, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I probably don't believe in him either. And a lot of people have mistaken views of God. Well, the prophetic voice is so urgently geared towards protecting and correcting the true nature of God. And so we speak internally, and that is the call to holiness. So the prophetic voice of the church calls the people of God to obedience and faithfulness and holiness, just as we talked about before. It keeps the word of God in front of the people of God and challenges us to see it for what it really is and calls us to uphold that relationship with God. And so that's what the prophetic aspect of a church should be. It should be one that we don't avoid the difficult truths and even the confrontational nature of Scripture that calls us out and asks us to submit to God as our king and as our ruler. But it also, a prophetic church also reaches out and calls those who are lost to repentance. And this can be a difficult task, I admit. And we'll talk a bit more about that next week with the evangelistic gift. In fact, the prophetic is kind of the blunt force kind of truth, whereas the evangelist tends to be the one who goes out and kind of wins people in a different kind of approach. And I think we need them both in balance. As I said last week, we need all of these gifts, not one or the other. But we are called to call the world to repentance and to challenge culture in the world when it's misunderstanding the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean we need to have, you know, a religious government and all of that. And that, I think there's a value in the freedom to choose to be obedient to God. It's not something we should mandate. You can't mandate obedience. But we should offer that call of repentance and speak the truth to culture and to power. But it's a difficult thing to do, and one that we need to do carefully. Alan Hirsch says it this way. He says, one of the key functions of the prophetic is to constantly expose the pretensions of human power and its abuses. We need to call out the things that are sinful in this world at times. We'll talk about how we do that in a minute. He says, this is particularly true of political, economic, and religious institutions. The prophetic is particularly harsh on false religion and hypocrisy. Think about Jesus as he embodied this, calling, and the people he was most harsh to were the believers, the people who believed in God, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He was hard on them because they ought to have known better. He was hardest on the Israelites as well. And so the prophetic gift, this call to speak the truth, in the New Testament, there's an important scripture that brings this all into balance. And it's one you actually know well, and it reminds us that a prophetic church must speak the truth in love. In love. It is important that we understand this. Now, if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 13, I read it in Dave Newell's funeral last week, and it was an honor to do so. It's called the love chapter, and I think even Nate preached on it just a few months ago, and it is an important passage of Scripture that describes the love of God. But look at what it says, because it speaks about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, because a prophet knows the heart and mind of God and shares it with the people, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. See, the prophetic without love doesn't work. That's what he's saying. If I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Verse 8, he goes on to say, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. See, The truth delivered in love through healthy relationship and kindness and a caring, genuine care for people has a profound impact, where the truth delivered without love has very little impact at all. We've all experienced it where someone was corrective or rebuked us who didn't have a relationship with us and had no right to do so. Have you ever had someone do that where they correct you and you're like, who are you to tell me this? You know, it can be a very difficult thing to receive that kind of feedback and correction from someone who doesn't love. But when someone genuinely loves us and we know they love us and we know they care and they absolutely want what's best for us, it's a different experience when they're corrective. It still stings. It can still be painful, but it can be received in a very different way. And so churches, the prophetic gift of the church needs to be in balance. If we're out of balance, if we have too much love without truth, then people will ignore sin. We don't deal with the fact that there are aspects of being a Christian that require God to transform our hearts, our lives, and even the way we live. And if we have too much truth without love, then people just aren't going to listen to us. And so the problem when we have love without truth is that we forget that the message of the gospel can't exist without this tension of grace and justice. What I mean by that is simple, is that we know that God is a God of great love, but also a God of wrath and justice. We don't always like to talk about that. That's not real popular today, and in our culture, we don't really want to talk about hell and those things because they don't go over too well, but they're part of who God is. You can't read the Bible and deny the fact that God is a God of justice and wrath. The beautiful thing, though, is that God of justice also is such a God of love that he would send his son to die and pay the price to satisfy that wrath and justice. Not something we had to correct on our own, but something he did for us. And so the problem with love without truth is that we don't recognize the need for Jesus' death, the need for God to set us free from sin and from death. We don't even acknowledge the value of it, and we think we're just good enough the way we are, and we need nothing. But that's not the truth of God's word. And the problem with the opposite, when we have truth without love, is that, you know, we don't understand that the loving kindness of God is a critical attribute. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Even though we see a lot of God's wrath in the Old Testament, it's constantly stated how he is kind and loving as well. And if the church does not demonstrate the love of God, we will fail. But that love is not one-dimensional. That love is not just one-sided. We have to recognize that the love is beautiful within the justice and nature of God, who cannot abide sin. And so I want to talk about two mindset shifts that we have to make today. And the first one is this. There's this kind of duality we can create in our minds where we think God is a God of punishment, right? He hates sin, punishes sin, will not tolerate sin, that we need to turn from our wicked ways and turn to God, or, you know, so that he might relent and not destroy us. It's that kind of, we kind of think of this as the Old Testament God, although it's not that simple. It's much, the God in the Old Testament is also a God of love. But we see God hating sin in the Word. And sometimes we talk about that God, and then we sometimes talk about the God that loves us. Jesus loves you, you know, and he loves you and accepts you exactly the way you are. You know, you can come to him with all your failings and just rejoice in his love and mercy. But the shift that we may need to make is that it's not one or the other, it's both and. He is both at the very same time. In fact, it is the justice of God that makes the love of God so complete. And so when we are truth tellers, we tell it with loving acceptance. We tell people that God hates sin, but that Jesus loves you. It is both. It needs to be both to be a complete message. You know, we can't speak about God's justice and how he hates sin without speaking about the truth of his grace. You should not speak about hell without speaking about God's love. That would be false. You can't speak about God's laws without speaking of God's salvation by grace. We can't speak about how much God hates sin without speaking about Jesus' payment for that sin. It's a beautiful thing. And so the shift is to recognize that telling the truth is actually an act of love. God's love is forgiving, but it is also confrontational. If you go and read Hebrews 12, and it's such a great chapter, but it tells this simple illustration of a father loving his children enough to discipline them. What parent would not correct their children when they are at risk of danger? You know, it's a simple illustration, but, you know, if my child wants to play with a knife as a toddler and want this really sharp knife, wants to run around and play with it, and I say no because I know that's bad for them and they throw a fit, I don't give them the knife anyway, right? Like, it's not, I still have to withhold that. Even though they don't understand it's for their own good, I still correct. See, God loves us unconditionally, but he gives us conditional expectations upon our relationship with him. This is a really complex philosophical way of thinking, and I don't have time to get into it. If you have trouble with that statement, I'd be happy to talk to you more about it. But the bottom line is, God's love is unconditional. His relationship with us is conditional, and it works because it's both and at the same time. God's love is not simple tolerance. It's not just, you know, I'll just let you do whatever you want to do. It's a deep love that desires to see us rescued from the devastating effects of sin. God wants to take away the knife, not because he wants to punish you, because he loves you. You know, we're probably not going to see our referees acts as acts of love next day, you know, tomorrow or today if you watch a game. But the point is, imagine the games without order, without the referee. Imagine being on that team and no one enforces the rules. Just think about how much chaos would be in our world without some of that. And so prophetic churches need to understand that correction is actually an act of love. One of my favorite scriptures, and I challenge you to remember this. Go, it's an easy one to memorize. Proverbs 12:1 says, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. I love that verse, but it's a hard verse. Sometimes teach a series, and maybe I'll do it at some point, sometimes called The Uncomfortable Truth, and I talk about scriptures in the Bible that make me uncomfortable and make us uncomfortable. This is one, like, we must love discipline. Talked about David's, you know, poem about God's rules and love, you know, toward God's laws. I don't know about you, but I don't like correction. But it's stupid to hate correction. Even this morning, I made a mistake, and I talked to someone. I was talking to David about one of the songs, and he corrected me. And I'm glad he did, because I was wrong. I misunderstood something about it. It would be stupid to hate that, to be somehow, oh, man, David, how dare you correct me? No, like, that's a good thing. I worked with Laurel Buckingham for a year, and if you don't know that name, he's a great leader in the church for many years, and he was my pastor, my boss for a year at Moncton Wesleyan Church, and he taught us a simple principle that I'll never forget, and he said, listen, if you can be secure enough to recognize feedback is gold, you will go far. All feedback, gold. Not just good feedback, not just easy feedback, not even just well-delivered feedback, but every bit of feedback you get is gold. Now, I'll tell you the truth. If you want to give me feedback, I would love for it to be nicely delivered. I would really appreciate that. But the truth is that whenever you get feedback, even criticisms, they can be helpful if you're willing to look for the truth in it, if you're willing to look for the wisdom in it. Now, again, good feedback, well-delivered feedback is going to probably be more productive, and that's the love side of it, right? But the truth is, embracing the correction and seeing it as an act of love is a very important mind shift. And so this is the second shift I think we need to make. We need to go from this idea of don't tell me what to do, don't correct me if I'm wrong, kingless church, to a king's church. See, the therapeutic model of church that exists too often today And frankly, you see it. Oh, if you look around, there are lots of therapeutic churches. And if you want to go to a church that will just tell you what you want to hear and will just say everything's good, you don't have to do anything, don't have to change, don't have to follow God's laws, like, they exist. I'm sorry to say you won't find that here, at least as long as I'm in this chair. See, God, that's the church that says God exists to meet my needs. Don't tell me what to do. A loving God would never ask me to give up something important to me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I can't change. That kind of therapeutic message kind of is a dangerous one, because it's what the world longs to hear. But the truth is, if we see ourselves as a king's church, we recognize that we're under the authority of a king, not just a savior, but a king and a lord. And where he calls, we answer. His commands are good and loving and kind, because he is a good king. And so a prophetic church acknowledges Jesus as that king. And a king tells you what to do. Now, our king, Jesus, doesn't force us. He doesn't force our hand. He gives us the freedom to choose, but he invites us to accept him as king and to find and to follow his ways. The Bible is absolutely corrective. It calls us to change the way we think and act, everything about our lives. You haven't just joined a club by going to church. We've joined a kingdom. And the kingdom has a king, but he's a good king. This is the difference. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to call you into difficult things that are inappropriate, but he may call you into difficult things that are great for you and good for you and good for the world. Look at the scriptures. You know, we need to learn this truth from the Bible, not from the world, because the world wants the therapeutic church. But Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." This is an act of love on God's part when he corrects you. I don't know about you, but there's something about a mature wisdom to this that I struggle with. Every time I'm corrected, I have to remember, I need to embrace this. I need to respond positively to this. I need to see this as an act of love by my God. Even when it comes from a person that God is speaking prophetically to me through. And he does it all the time. And he'll do it for you. And if you'll embrace it, you'll see this is an act of love for our God. And what a joy it is. The same scripture is found in Hebrews 12, that section I was just talking about. Look in Revelation 3:19. It says, "I correct and discipline everyone I what? Everyone I love." If God loves you, he's going to make corrections in your life. What would happen in our lives if we shifted from "don't tell me what to do" to "God, please tell me what to do. I praise you for the moments where you correct my stupidity." Because to hate correction is what? Stupid. That's his word. Not mine. Don't blame me. That's what the Bible says. We must love discipline. Even the Bible is described as being God-breathed and useful for what? Teaching, but also for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a maturity to this switch and shift in our thinking. What if we saw God's corrective word delivered by him into our lives as an act of love? Because it is. And so when we avoid the challenging truths of God because it's difficult or unwelcome, you know, that's not a kindness. We can't be afraid to speak the truth of God to the world. That's tragedy. Now, don't lose sight of the loving part. Don't lose sight of that. But even the harshest rebuke from God can be seen as an act of kindness. In Revelation 3, we just read about that chapter starts to the church of Laodicea, and it says this: "You're neither hot nor cold. Basically, you're like vomit, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Pretty harsh. Imagine if that's the letter we got from God to our church. Like, "Hey, you guys are like vomit." A little harsh rebuke. But he's calling them to turn. He's saying, if you continue this way, you will suffer the consequences of that. But it actually becomes this beautiful invitation. It ends with the verse you hear all the time when people talk about salvation. It ends with the verse, I stand at the door and knock. And if you invite me in, I will come in and be with you and eat with you. The king comes to our door wanting to be in our home, in our family, in our lives. The rebuke is so that there can be a beautiful relationship. It's a warning that of what you're going to miss out on. He doesn't actually spit them out of his mouth. He doesn't vomit them if they're willing to invite him in. It's a warning. But have you ever been warned by someone of something and been thankful for it? I'm trying to think of an example off the top of my head, but you know, there are times when you're warned of danger, and I don't know about you, but if I'm warned of danger and it rescues me from that danger, I'm grateful for it. That's what this rebuke is. What if the corrective nature of God was meant to be there as a beautiful thing to rescue you from danger? That's what it is. And so the last, quickly as we close, think about the prophetic churches. We need to activate and equip disciples that have a prophetic gift among us. Are there still prophets today? Well, not in the sense that we have people who will write new scripture or will be prophets that will declare the word of God and we will call them scripture. Not in that sense, but we do have people who declare the word of God to us. And God uses people to be prophetic in your life all the time. And he'll even use the foolishness of random people who don't even know Jesus. Sometimes people will speak God's word to me in ways and they don't even know they're doing it. But be warned, there's always got to be a warning here on each of these gifts, that just having this gift doesn't automatically make your words God's words, right? That's not what we're talking about. A prophetic gift must be one that is deeply rooted and saturated in the word of God and have this vast experience of who God is, his character, so that it can be declared with authority and clearly and accurately. See, we have the benefit today of the word of God that gives us a guideline to understand if something is accurate and true, as I said before. And so those with the gift of prophecy or being prophetic need to be people of the word, and we need to know the word so that we can declare the word for the world. And it includes those parts like 1 Corinthians 13 that say the love is more important. Are there prophets today? Yeah, I think there's lots of people among us today that kind of act out this prophetic calling. We may not use the term prophets, but there are people who are prophetic. Some of the people that come to mind for me are people like Mike McNeil. Check out his blog called Soul Apologetics, but only check it out if you're okay with somebody challenging culture, challenging authority, and speaking truth to culture, because he's blunt, tells it like it is, and not everyone likes the things that he has to write about, but he is deeply saturated in the world and in the word and has lots to say to the world. John Mark Comer writes some great books that help us in that aspect, challenging some cultural beliefs. So does Preston Sprinkle and Lee Strobel. Those are some of the names that came to mind for me. But you probably can think of people who speak the truth of God in the world into your life. That's the prophetic gift. And so if you have the gift of prophecy, then you are called to be a mouthpiece, a messenger for God to the church and to the world. And there's so many ways you can use that gift. I want to help you to exercise that gift, to even train up that gift. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to get up here and do this to be exercising a prophetic gift. You have to be someone who speaks the truth of God with love. But prophetic people, they just can't keep their mouth shut when the truth of God is questioned or misspoken. Again, it's got to be done in love, but it's also still not always going to be light. There are times where I've had to say things that didn't go over well, especially as a professor when I had to give grades, you know, and that kind of thing. The truth is not always welcomed, but it is still an act of love. And so if we're going to be a church marked by the prophetic, then we need to be people who tell the truth of Jesus and who it is in love. and full of grace and understanding. As I invite the band to come back up, you know, think about this for a minute. Not everyone who comes into the church already comes in with the full understanding of the truth of God. And I don't know about you, I still have lots to learn. We all still have lots to learn as we embrace God's truth. We need to be people who are not afraid of correction, not afraid of discipline, not afraid of God's word, but we embrace it and we seek it. But we also understand that people are at different stages of that journey. Not everyone is going to be at the same place as you. So be patient. Be full of grace for those who just don't know yet. There's going to be people, I hope there are many people that come to our church that have never heard this stuff before. Don't know anything about Jesus, and they're going to mess up, and they're going to misunderstand, and they're going to say the wrong thing, and they're going to have faulty theological views. But we will guide and lovingly correct as God gives us opportunity. But we need to be full of grace and patience and love in the process of doing that. So what should we do? We should give thanks for the prophetic among us. You may even be able to think of people in this room or in this church that'll sometimes call you out on your junk. I know there are some of you that will talk to me and will offer correction if I need it. I am grateful for that. I don't always like it, but I know it's an act of love. And I have to shift that thinking. Let's be thankful for those among us who are called by God to speak the word of God into our lives. And when someone does that for you, thank them. Can you imagine what would happen if you invited people to give you feedback and then you responded really negatively to that feedback? Well, they're not going to continue to do it. But when someone speaks for God into your life and you thank them for it and you appreciate it, even when it stings, then you actually are enabling them to continue to be that source of wisdom and guidance in your life. That's a beautiful thing. We need to listen to God's voice as well through the prophetic. When it comes, embrace it. See it as an act of love. And then we as a church also need to earn the right to speak prophetically to the world and to culture. And that's going to come by being a loving example and loving people to the world around us. So as we sing this song and as we pause to just give thanks to God, it's an old song. It says, "Shout to the North." Anyway, we're called to tell the truth of God. And it kind of, you know, talks about different directions. We need to speak the truth of God in all the areas of influence that God has brought into our lives. You have a place in your life. You have people in your life where you will have opportunity to speak the truth of God into their lives. People that I'll never get to speak to. And so let's be faithful to that. Let's sing and stand and give praise to God for this side of him that is corrective. Yeah, join me in standing. And I don't know which mental shift would be helpful for you to make today. Maybe it's both. But we need to shift to an understanding our God is both a God of wrath and love, and that love corrects. And we also need to make a shift to understanding God as king. He wants to be your king, but he's a good king. It's a big difference.